Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you. To learn how we can pray for you or answer any questions, you can email Pastor John directly at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
For the past few months, we have been tracing the story of the people of God, the ways in which they've responded, and sometimes not responded, to the call of God on their lives. We started this series back in June, if you'll recall. The first Sunday in June, we started our study by looking at Abraham, and then following on, we looked at his son Isaac, and then we took an extended few weeks at Jacob and his brother Esau, and we traced the story of God's plan and his people through Joseph. Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, and then he was granted power in Egypt, that power being the very means of deliverance for the brothers who had initially plotted to kill him. And then many years went by. We saw the descendants of Jacob becoming slaves in Egypt, longing for deliverance. And we saw God deliver Moses from the waters of death through the basket on the Nile, and uniquely position Moses in Pharaoh's household so he could later be the very instrument that God used to save his people. Then, these past few weeks, we talked about the judgment of God poured out on Pharaoh and his people. Each of those judgments designed to teach the Israelites. Get that, a judgment on Egypt designed to teach the Israelites that God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was sovereign over the water, sovereign over the sun and moon, sovereign over the clouds, and even over life and death itself. We watched the Israelites plunder the Egyptians as they fled the nation. We saw Pharaoh once again change his mind, and he decided to set off in pursuit of the Israelites. God, who had been present in a pillar of fire and cloud, he split the sea in two, allowing the Israelites to walk across on dry land. The swirling waters of chaos and death became their very means of salvation. They looked back, and they saw the horse and rider dash to pieces at the bottom of the sea. They watched. They saw that love had the final move. They saw that they had nothing to be afraid of. And yet, if you were with us last week, you remember the next part of the story, that they began to grumble against Moses and Aaron, believing that they had been brought out of Egypt to be starved to death. Even though they'd seen all these signs and wonders, they still didn't believe it was God who had brought them out of Egypt. They thought it was Moses who'd somehow tricked them, even though they heard God speak to Moses out of that pillar. They didn't follow his instructions regarding the manna. And instead of trusting in God for their daily bread, they trusted instead in their own common sense. Well, today we continue following the journey of these Israelites as they travel through the wilderness. Last week, they were hungry. They were lacking the staples of bread and meat. This week, they were lacking another common essential, especially for life in the desert. They were lacking water. I invite you to hear now the word of the Lord in Exodus chapter 17. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" And Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So if you go back a couple chapters to Exodus 14, they're stuck there between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's armies. They go to Moses and they say, "Moses, was it because there was a grave shortage? Was it because they ran out of cemetery plots back there in Egypt? Is that why you brought us out here to die in the desert?" Chapter 16, we looked at last week when they were starving. What did they say to Moses? Moses, did you bring us out here in the desert to starve us to death? And today in chapter 17, they ask the question, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Three times, they're blaming Moses for their salvation from the bondage of slavery instead of giving thanks to God. These Israelite children, they can't see the forest for all of the trees that they keep seeing in front of them instead, and they're missing the bigger picture. They're continually focusing on their present situation instead of seeing what God is doing and what is unfolding. See, us people, we're not really big picture kind of people, are we? It's not a skill that comes easy to most people. We tend to get bogged down in the details of our current situation. The forest we don't see because of the tree that we're staring at. And every now and then we need something that helps expand our perspective. Last week, if you were here, I showed you pictures of people from around the world, families, each family with their food for the week. And as we looked at families from wealthy countries and their food budgets of $500 for the week. And then we looked at a family from Chad and their food budget of a little over a dollar for the week for all seven of them. We began to understand what give us today our daily bread really means. See, our perspective was shifted. We got a bigger picture. We got a global perspective last week. And we began to see that bigger picture. And the bigger picture the Israelites need today doesn't so much have to do with spatial perspective, locating things in space. It doesn't so much have to do with a global perspective. Their perspective needs to be tweaked on a chronological level, on a time level. See, they were so hung up in what was happening in the moment, what was happening right now in their present situation, that they weren't aware of what God was in the middle of doing. They were so focused on the leadership of Moses and Aaron, they kept forgetting that God was right there with them in this pillar of cloud and fire leading them. They were so focused on their need for water that they forgot they had been delivered from a tyrant who had made their labor harder and who had killed their newborn babies. They forgot that. They wanted to go back to him because they were thirsty. Limited perspective, moment in time, missing what God is doing. The writer of Ecclesiastes speaks to that idea, the idea of an eternal perspective in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where we read this. I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom, they cannot understand what God has done from beginning to end. We find similar words in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, our perspective, our picture of what God is doing, our perspective of God's activity is always limited by our own finite nature, our own picture of time. For we're only capable of experiencing what God is doing right here and right now. And since we're unable to look into the future and see what he's up to, we become locked in on the present moment. Here's where the children of Israel went wrong, though. Because there's more tools available to us than just the present and the future. What the Israelite children forgot was their past. They had already seen the hand of God work in marvelous and miraculous ways. Do you realize this? The Israelite children had seen more miracles in the course of a couple of years than most people would ever see in a lifetime. And even with these miracles, each one of them should have strengthened their faith. Given everything that they had seen, given what God had done, given that they had seen his glory, and heard his voice speaking to Moses, their response should have been at this point to say, God, thirsty, could you give us some water? Even if they didn't feel like they had that direct connection with God, you would think that they would walk up to Moses and nicely say, hey, Mo, when you sit down and talk to God tonight, could you just let him know that we're kind of thirsty and it'd be really great if he could help get us some water? But that's not what they do. They grumble, they complain. They're ready to kill him. They've got the stones there. Perhaps we'd say that our first lesson today is that we should not become so focused on our present problems that we forget the overall picture of what God is working to accomplish. We may not know what that overall picture looks like from our spot on the timeline, but let's not forget that he's up to something. You see, when compared to the history of the world, our life, even the history of our nation, really takes up this kind of minuscule, tiny chunk of that timeline. We think that we're so important to what God is doing. Let us remember, in the writers of Ecclesiastes says, it is difficult for us to fathom what God is doing from beginning to end. It's difficult for us to understand that. So we have to trust him in the present, knowing that in his hands he holds both the beginning and the end of time, right in his hand. I find it interesting to read what Moses names this place of the miraculous water from the rock. You know that? Don't you think Moses would name this place living water? Or praise and thanksgiving? Or Jehovah Jireh, which means God provides? You'd think Moses would name it something like that. But no, Moses doesn't call this place worship. He doesn't name this place where the water came out praise or give thanks or living water. He calls it Massa and Meribah, which means testing and quarreling. Not praise and thanksgiving, but grumbling and complaining. Imagine that. A great miracle by God. Mighty rushing water pouring out of a rock, enough to provide water for 600,000 men, plus their wives, plus their children, plus their flocks and herds. This isn't a water bubbler in the middle of the desert. This is a great and mighty rushing waterfall, creating a river of life. And the place gets named Testing and Quarreling. A great act of God, forever in history tainted by the grumbling of the people who received its blessings. We began our service today with a call to worship that I composed from selected verses from Psalm 78. It was a psalm that was written to tell future generations of the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord and the wonders he has done. And that psalm tells of the entire Exodus narrative, with God dividing the sea so the people could escape the Israelites. It tells of the great pillar of cloud and fire and the assurance of God's presence. It tells of the quail and the manna which came to feed them. It tells of God splitting the rocks in the desert and bringing forth water like a river. We used parts of that psalm in our call to worship. But if you go read all of Psalm 78, it's not really the sort of thing that you would pick to start a church service with. It doesn't really paint a very rosy-colored picture of the Israelites. It shows instead how easily they drifted from God. After telling all of those great things that God has done, let me read to you some of the other verses you'd find in Psalm 78. Verse 17. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the desert against the Most High. Wow. They continued to sin against him, rebelling in the desert against the Most High. Verses 21 and 22. When the Lord heard them, he was very angry. His fire broke out against Jacob. His wrath rose against Israel. For why? For they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. After they had seen all these things happen, they didn't believe him. If you keep down the page, verse 32, you find this. In spite of all this, in spite of all what? In spite of all that God has done, what did they do? They kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, what did they do? They did not believe. I've always been fascinated by electronics. Most of you know that about me by now. You know, the gadgets and gizmos that seem to make our life easier. Notice I said seem to make our lives easier. They don't always make our lives easier, do they? No. When I was a teenager growing up, I learned how to operate the sound system at our church. It was just a fascinating piece of equipment for me. And by the time I was in high school, I was the primary person responsible for running the sound system and the tape ministry. Now, when you run a sound system in a large setting, here's what we know, is that things are bound to go wrong from time to time. It just happens. A microphone doesn't get turned on. A crackle happens at an inopportune moment. There's loud feedback, you know, that ring that makes everyone cover their ears. You know what I learned as a teenager in high school? I learned that the best sound system is the one that nobody notices. You know? Isn't that true? The best sound system is the one that nobody even notices is there. It's not too loud, it's not too quiet, it's just right. In fact, you don't even think about the fact that there's a sound system there making things happen. In fact, I could go week in and week out with absolutely flawless sound and never get a comment. But on a week when something went wrong, everyone in the sanctuary, and in my church growing up, there was a sanctuary down here, and the sound system was on a balcony, right up above, right kind of back there. Everyone in the sanctuary, when something went wrong, whoom, to figure out who was running that sound system this week. I rarely got compliments for the weeks when everyone could hear well and the music was mixed perfectly. Oh, it happened from time to time. I'm not bitter, I'm just saying. But those were the weeks when nobody noticed. When it was just right. And so I learned the best sound system is the one that nobody notices. Here's what's sad, is that sometimes we treat God the same way. We become so accustomed to the blessings that He lavishes upon us that we fail to even notice them. We forget to give thanks for our health, our wealth, our freedom. We take for granted the number of Bibles that we have ready access to, the Word of God revealing Christ to us. We forget about the sacrifices of past generations who spread the gospel or fought for our freedom. We forget that our sins have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, and that redemption came at a great, great price. In fact, sometimes the only time we turn around to look at God is when something goes wrong. Frankly, sometimes we just prefer he stays up there in his little sound booth, manipulating all those little knobs, switches, and levers that we don't understand how they work. We're just glad he's up there making everything tick along just perfectly. That's the sort of feeling I get when I read about the Israelites. Don't you? I mean, they've seen all these marvelous things that God has done, that God's appeared to them, and He's done all these things. So many displays of His glory that all of a sudden it's like they don't even notice He's there anymore. He's just up in the sound booth, flipping His levers and dials. And they only turn to Him when something goes wrong and they need Him to fix it. Did you notice how our scripture lesson ended in Exodus 17? Here's the quote. He called the place testing and quarreling. Why? Because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? I don't even know how to respond to that. It's like my jaw just drops and I don't know how to put it back. They've seen all of these things and they say, is God with us or not? The same ones who'd eaten bread and quail that had fallen from heaven. The same ones that had seen the waters of the Red Sea part. The same people who are day in and day out being led by a pillar of cloud and fire are saying to each other, is God with us or not? So sometimes we miss seeing God's hand because we lack that eternal perspective we talked about a few minutes ago. We don't see what He's doing from beginning to end. But sometimes, and here's our second lesson today, we miss seeing what God is doing because we are so focused on the things that are going wrong. We take our blessings for granted. We consider our blessings our normal. And so when something doesn't quite go right, our faith is cracked and we begin to fear the worst. See, it isn't enough that God has already done A, B, and C. We start to wonder, why hasn't He done X, Y, and Z? We get so wrapped up in the things that we want God to do, we forget to thank Him for the things He's already done. On a side note, this is why I think it's so important each year for us to have a service of thanksgiving. Not just a time for us to have a big meal on Thursday and get stuffed and be with family, which is wonderful, but a time on Wednesday night to deliberately say, we're going to count our blessings. We're going to see all the things that God has done for us this year. We're going to switch our perspective, not on the things that are going wrong, but we're going to focus our perspective on what God is doing. So bring the kids, bring your neighbors, come and celebrate what God has done for you on that service of Thanksgiving. There's one third lesson, one last lesson I want to point out this morning, but in order for me to get to this third lesson, we have to fast forward many years. And I'm going to do this very briefly. You may remember when the Israelites got to the Promised Land after they journeyed out of Egypt, they got to the doorway of the Promised Land, the Jordan River, and they sent spies across into Canaan to scout out the land. And you remember when those spies returned, most of them gave a discouraging report, said, no, we can't do that. The people are too big, they're too strong, their cities are fortified. No. And they convinced the people to turn back. Because of that, God caused the people to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, an entire generation, until that entire generation of people who had left Egypt had died, none of them able to enter into the Promised Land. Near the end of that 40 years, this is our great fast forward, okay? Near the end of that 40 years, Moses and Aaron are leading the people around the wilderness again, and they find themselves in a desert. And once again, history seems to repeat itself. The people are without water, and they're thirsty. You find the story in Numbers chapter 20, and you find again the people are complaining, they're quarreling. Once again, they wish they were dead, and they blame their circumstances on Moses once again, even though this time it was entirely their fault, that they didn't enter the Promised Land the first time. We'll pick up our story in Numbers chapter 20, verse 6. So they've complained to Moses here so far. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of the meeting, the tabernacle that had been constructed in the interim here. Moses and Aaron fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and where he showed himself holy among them. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So here we are, nearly 40 years later, and this new generation of Israelites is thirsty. They're grumbling and complaining. Oh, now they've heard stories. They heard their parents tell them from the time they were little tykes sitting on their parents' knee. They've heard the stories about what God did back in Exodus 17. But you know, 40 years ago, that was a long time. Not really sure if God can do this again. And they start to wonder, maybe we'd be better off dead. And they grumble and complain to Moses. And this time, the emphasis of the scripture shifts from what the Israelites are doing and now focuses our attention on Moses. I got to feel sorry for Moses. I do. He's given his entire life to leading this entire nation of people. All they seem to have done so far is grumble and complain. They blame him for everything that goes wrong. But at the same time, I have to wonder, Moses, what are you thinking? Here they are, they're back in the desert, they're thirsty, the people complain, and so Moses and Aaron, they go to God. That much is good, right? That's what they should do. But it's almost like Moses has already decided what God is going to tell him to do. It's almost like he's already decided God's will for him. It's almost like he doesn't even listen to God. In his mind, this is what I imagine Moses thinking. I could be wrong, but this is what I imagine. Yeah, I've been here before, getting a little old. Second verse, same as the first, a little bit louder, a little bit worse. I'll go talk to God. God's going to tell me to hit the rock. I'll hit the rock. Water's going to come gushing out. Yep, got this covered. Been here, done that. This has been my long leadership life in the desert. That's what's safe. That's what's known. That was the good old days. Except God wanted to do something new. God wanted to do something different. God wanted to do something unexpected. He wanted to give this generation a miracle they could call their own. Not their parents' miracle, but their miracle. I don't know why he told Moses to speak to the rock. There's lots of great theories out there, but they're just theories. But here's what I take from this, is that God wanted to do a new thing for this generation. Something they could claim as their own experience of God and not just the experience of their parents. But Moses, stuck in his way of thinking, wanting to go back to what's safe and what's known, manages somehow to make God do the same old thing that God did the last time. He wanted to bring water out of a rock. That's a great thing about serving a living God. You know, God's not like an idol manipulated by his priests to do certain things that idols would do. Our God is creative, living, active. He doesn't always do the same things the way he did before. And yet, I'm with Moses here, because I've done it. My tendency is to miss hearing God's voice for the new thing he wants to do, because I expect him to speak the same way he did before. My tendency is to not see his hand at work here, because I expect him to do the same thing he always did. And we have predetermined what we want God to do for us. And if he does something different, we simply aren't sure what to do with that information. We're careful to keep God in our tightly defined boxes. And when he breaks out of the box and shatters our expectations, we are completely surprised. And yet, aren't you happy that's the God we serve? Not an idol, not a figurine carved out of stone who only does what the priests manipulate him into doing. Not predictable at all, but bursting in upon us in new and life-giving ways. Living water that can't be contained, but bursts in among us unexpectedly. It's up to us to be prepared to recognize it and to follow where he leads. As Melody and Alan come to help prepare us for our response today, I want to conclude by asking you a handful of questions this morning. What is it that keeps you from drinking at the springs of living water? What is it that keeps you from experiencing and recognizing God's handiwork in your life? Have you become so limited in your perspective that you forget that God's plans encompass a much greater time frame than your 80-some-odd years? Have you tried to fit his thoughts and ways down on the level of your thoughts and ways? Perhaps you've become critical, negative, not able to see the good things because you just see the bad ones, not able to recognize God's living water at work in your life because you focus on the setbacks in life. Have you found yourself maybe taking God for granted? God's the guy in the sound booth managing all the levers and knobs, making sure they're set right, and you only notice him when something goes wrong. Or perhaps... perhaps this is you. Perhaps you've missed out on the new things that God is doing because you keep trying to go back. You keep trying to go back and put him in that box you constructed years ago. Is God trying to do a new thing in your life? But you're missing out on it because you keep looking for the old thing that he did one time 20 years ago. Our response this morning is simply this, that we would come and confess this to him. To ask him to have mercy upon us, to soften our hearts, to prepare us to receive his living waters. And as we come to these altars in prayer, we subject our temporal perspective to his eternal perspective. May we be reminded of the many blessings he has given us. And may we say, God, show me something new. Show me what you want to do. And let's do it.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. That was Pastor John Twitchell of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you to discover where you live and how you found our sermon podcast. You can send Pastor John an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.